Thank you for joining us for the Word and Spirit podcast. Let me remind you to check out the RGM website for news, updates, and free downloads. Now, let's go to Reverend Randall Greer.
More supernatural things to take place in their life. So especially in the arena of finances, in this day, we must step out and trust God and believe God. If God says so, you know that you bring your tithes and offerings to the Lord, because that's the first step in being blessed by God. Turn to Malachi chapter 3. We've talked about the principle of fear. Now we want to get into the principle of faith and just talk about some real life, real true things that we need to be putting into operation in our life. If we've got faith, we're simply going to obey the Word of God, and we're going to do what God's Word says, and we're going to come out on top every single time. Malachi chapter 3. The principle to be blessed financially is to trust God financially. The principle to being blessed financially is to trust God with your finances financially. Have faith that God is going to bless you if you do what His Word says. That's another way to say it. Have faith that God is going to simply perform His Word, because He told you to do something to His Word. And if you do it, then you know by faith that God is going to bless you for it. Malachi chapter 3, verse number 8. The Bible says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee?" He said, an answer to that question is, in tithes and offerings. You want to know where you've robbed me? In tithes and offerings. Now, you may not know anything about armed robbery or robbery, but I do. My career path used to be down that way until I went and got reeducated by the Holy Ghost. But I was on a career path of armed robbery. And I'm not proud of that by any means. I spent over 10 years of my life behind prison bars. Didn't kill anybody, thank God. Hurt myself more than anybody else. And I'm not saying what I done was right, because it was wrong. But armed robbery, the only way that you can rob somebody is to take something that does not belong to you. So when God said, "You have robbed me," how can you rob God? If it's yours already, how are you robbing God by keeping it? Because what God is saying, it doesn't belong to you. That portion that you have brought in as income already belongs to me. That tenth already belongs to me. And when you keep that, you are robbing me. There is no difference between you walking into a bank or a convenience store or the JCPenney's, and don't try any of these things at home, with a gun and taking money away from them. The same principle of robbery works in the natural world, just like it does in the spiritual world. And he said, "You have robbed me." Well, how can you rob somebody? You rob somebody by taking something from them that does not belong to you. It belongs to them. Well, how can what I have belong to God? Because if it wasn't for God's mercy, and if it was not for God's grace, I wouldn't have the ability to earn it anyway. God blessed me with the ability, with the wisdom, with the common sense, with the know-how, with the job, whatever it is, God gave me that. And so in return, I sow back to Him that 10% to do what? To cause the ongoing operation of His kingdom and work to go on in this earth. Somebody has said, and I've heard it over the years, and I'm not belittling anybody, well-meaning people, that God does not need your money. Well, I beg to differ with that. Why? God does need your money. Why does He need your money? Because God does not make counterfeit money in heaven and rain it down on this earth in order to support His work. The way the work of God is propagated and throughout the earth is through the Christians sowing into the kingdom of God, sowing into the local church with their tithes and with their offerings, so that the kingdom of God can be established not only locally, but around the world. And so when you're robbing God is when you take something from Him that does not belong to you. And so what God is saying in this particular scripture right here, He said, "Will a man rob God?" He said, "Where have we robbed you?" The question was asked. God said, "In tithes and offerings." What does tithe mean? Tithe means 1/10 of everything financially that comes your way. Every financial blessing that comes to you, 1/10 belongs to God. What is an offering? An offering is everything or anything above the 1/10 that already belongs to God. And you never give it an offering until you've given your tithes. Excuse me. Woo! Nobody's shouting right now, but everybody wants to prosper. I think I've got a series back there that everybody in the whole world needs. It's called Jesus Wants You to Prosper, I believe. I believe it's out there on my table. It gives good, solid principles. Because there's principles that must be put into action if God's going to bless you. And if people want to believe God for $1 million, God is not going to give anybody $1 million or any kind of money that's not going to do the right thing with it if he gives it to them. Let me tell you again. God is not going to give anybody large sums of money, millions of dollars, hundreds of thousands of dollars, $10,000 or whatever, $100, whatever, if you're not going to do the right thing with it. You might get it some other way, but God's not going to give it to you. You can get it that's by working the world system, but God's not going to give it to you because he looked at the motive and attitude of the heart. And many people's blessings are withheld from their life, not only financially, but in every other area of life. I remember one time talking about tithes and offerings, and sometimes you get on this kind of ground, you know, and it takes an hour or two to explain it, and I don't know how much time you got. We got time. But I remember in our local church, I was the, what they call it, the song leader back then. We call it praise and worship now. My daddy-in-law was my pastor, and he's 83. He just had his 83rd birthday, and he just retired from pastoring, but he's still preaching. But I was the song leader, because back then, in that day, to be the song leader, all you had to do, you had to be able to do this. You had to bounce. You had to be able to bend your knees like this, and you had to do this. You know what I mean? And this is the Pentecostal church, the way it used to be. And you had to know 120, victory in Jesus, 212, keep on the fire line, and 390, power in the blood in the red hymnal. And if you had them all down, I mean, you could be a song leader. And so I'm leading the songs, and there was our Sunday school superintendent, what he was called. He claimed that we was kin somehow or another. You know, he claimed that our kin folk got tangled up in the swamps down there in Georgia, and we come out kin. You know what I mean? Ain't no telling who kin to what or whatever, you know. But anyway, he claimed we was kin. He called me cuz, I called him cuz, you know. And then his wife began to have physical problems. And we prayed for it. In fact, we would go on what we call a fast vigil at the church. And people would take turns fasting and praying for people in the church that got sick. And things, because we believed in the power of God and laying hands on people. And her name was Miss Linda. And again, they claimed it was kin. They called me cuz. I call them cuz, you know. Don't know if it really was or not, but that's kind of the way it come out. And so she started to just physically having depression, no strength. She'd go to the doctor. The doctor could not figure out what was wrong with her. And then her mind started going bad. She couldn't remember things. She would walk out of the house and lock the door and not know where she was at and walk down the street, and some of the neighbors would see her and say, well, Linda, where are you going? And, of course, she would just rattle off something kind of weird, and they would go get her knowing that something she was addled, Granny used to call it, you know. And her mind was going on her, you know. And so Brother Tom, he's a husband, he's a Sunday school superintendent. They got to where that they couldn't come to church, on Sunday morning like he normally would do and handle all the Sunday school department and all that, because that was his job. He was Sunday school superintendent. And so my daddy-in-law and a couple of us would fill in for him and help out different things, you know. So what he would do, he would wait to right to the end of our song service. You know, we called it song service back then. And he would come in and sit on the back pew on the left. We had two rows of pews in our church. And, of course, I'm up here leading the song service, and I'd watch him. He'd bring her in, and he would set her back, and everybody knew that they was going to sit back there, because sometimes she would just stand right up and just start talking right out loud right in the middle of the service when my dad-in-law was preaching. Everybody understand it. He would grab her and pull her back down and say, Linda, shh. Sometimes he'd have to put his hand over her mouth. And, of course, everybody understood, and they didn't turn and look and stare because we'd been praying. In fact, we'd anointed her so much with oil. I mean, just call her to the front, because we believed in laying on hands and anointing people with oil, and different ones would get an idea. Well, I'm supposed to pray for Miss Linda today, because everybody's heart just went out to her, you know. And they would anoint her with oil and rub and everything, to the point that her hair would start falling out in blotches. And I was sure it's because we had anointed her with oil and prayed for her and rubbed her head so much. But the doctor said it's because of a mental and physical breakdown that she was having. A good Christian lady. And this is our Sunday school superintendent. We prayed, I mean, every prayer you could pray, and not doubt and unbelief. I mean, we knew how to believe God in this little Pentecostal church that my dad-in-law was a pastor of, and pastored for many years. And so I remember one morning, Brother Tom come in the back, and his wife, Linda, cuz, you know, and they sat down. And I'm coming to the end of 390 or 120 or something, you know, and I'm doing this. And my heart just went out to her. I looked at her, you know, she looked bad. And they were about to put her in a mental institution because she could not take care of her children. He had children, you know, that had to be taken care of. They both did. And he had to work. In fact, he was one of the city officials there in our city of Columbus, Georgia. And he had a good job paying good money. But he couldn't go to work and leave her with the children because he didn't know what she was going to do. And the children weren't all big enough to take care of themselves. Some of the bigger ones were taking care of the little ones. But he just told Pastor Thornton, my daddy-in-law, he said, I don't know what to do. And so, of course, we didn't know what to do. So the only thing we could do was just follow the advice of the doctors and have to get her some help and put her into some kind of mental institution. They had them around there in Columbus so that they could carefully monitor her because she was going to hurt herself or something. You know, not because she was trying to kill herself, because she might walk out in front of a car or truck. I mean, it's just a weird thing she would do. And she had been just a normal, sweetest, gentlest kind of lady you'd ever want to meet in your life. And so I'm coming to the end of my song on a Sunday morning, and this has been going on now for, you know, 6 or 7 months, and she's progressively getting worse. And within about 2 weeks or less, they're going to put her in a mental institution that's had to get a bed for her, you know, and all that kind of stuff, and get her signed up, you know, how the doctors and insurance do. And so I'm coming to the end of the song, and I looked at her, and come in and sat down. When she sat down, my heart just burst with compassion. And I said to the Lord, right in my spirit, I'm still singing, but in my spirit, I say to the Lord, I said, Lord, why can't we help Miss Linda? And just as clear as a bell, this is what I heard. He said, because that man won't pay his tithes. And he's brought a curse on his family. Oh, I didn't know anything about all that stuff. My Lord, what do you mean? And so by this time, the song came to an end. I'm about to turn it to my dad-in-law, and he's going to preach in Sunday morning service. And, of course, I was young in the Lord back then. Don't make me do it this morning either. But that morning, it was such an anointing that came on me before I realized it. Everybody sat down in the church. It was on a Sunday morning. We had several visitors there, you know. And this is not something that you do in front of visitors and God and everybody. But I found myself, before I could stop myself, I'm not saying I was forced to, but I found myself pointing at him. And I said, Brother Tom, I said, I know the reason. I'm in front of everybody. I mean, just as loud as I am now, on a microphone. I said, Brother Tom, I said, that God just told me why we can't help your wife is because you won't pay your tithes. Oh, you can see the face of people getting red. I mean, and I could see one. It was a lady sitting about where this gentleman sits in the second row on the end. She was sent by God to correct me and train me for the ministry. And she's a wonderful lady. I took a look at her, and it was lightning flashing out of those Christian eyes. And I knew it wasn't righteous indignation. She was flat going to kill me if she got a chance. Oh, and everybody in the church was embarrassed for them. And when I said that, Brother Tom ducked down behind the bench and hid. So that made me know he was guilty. Because the wicked fleeth when no man pursueth. The Bible says. But I thought, what did I say about? And I looked at my wife, and she was shaking her head. Oh, my God. Oh, God. I looked at my mother-in-law. She's like this. Oh, God. And I turned to look at my daddy-in-law because he was on the platform with me, and his face was the color of cotton. You know what I mean? He'd done his hardest stop because he's a pastor, and he's going to have to straighten this mess out. And everybody thinks his son-in-law is always over close to the edge because I'm talking about faith and casting out devils and believing God and, you know, jumping around, shouting and all kind of stuff all the time. So they thought I was on the edge anyway, and they thought I went too far. But my daddy-in-law, while he was sitting there, he told me this later. He said, the first thing I examined is this the Holy Ghost or is this Randy? Because he knew me. He said, after careful examination for a few moments, he said, first of all, I recognize you don't know anything, and I didn't, about the finances of the church. And I didn't. It wasn't none of my business. He's a pastor, not me. I didn't know who gave their tithes and who didn't.
Thank you for joining us for the Word and Spirit podcast with Reverend Randall Greer. Join us next time when Reverend Greer brings us the Word of God. And remember, God is with us.